Jesus is continuing his journey towards Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified. And we saw last Sunday how he healed the man who was blind, and we saw some, at least one unpleasant thing in all that, that the people who, some of the people who were accompanying Jesus, tried to stop the man, Bartimaeus, from calling on Jesus, which is not the best thing to do, because we all, and even in the Old Testament, they should have known better, we have to lead the people to Christ, not to push them back from the Lord. As we heard even today, that people look down on others whom they see so well that they are sinful, and without thinking of themselves, they look at others and say, these people shouldn't be too close to the Lord because they are sinners. Like in the parable that John reminded the kids and all of us, when the Pharisee compared himself to that man, how good he is so much better than that tax collector. Now we are looking at a different aspect. So Jesus stopped when that man called for healing. Jesus said, bring him to me. And it's a command to all of us to bring those who are in need of Christ, bring them to him. And if he accepts him, who are we to stop them, to bar them from coming? We should not do that. We should bring the people to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. It's probably our main task as Christian is to do that. But before we go into our text today, let's ask the Lord's guidance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us as a light for our path, O Lord. A candle, O Lord, for our footsteps, that we may see, O Lord, and go safely through this world, O Lord, which is filled with the snares of the evil one. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who is guiding us, our minds and our hearts, when we study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way in which the Holy Spirit, O Lord, by that word coming into our hearts, creates faith within. We pray that even today, O Lord, your word will be accompanied by your power and the light and the infinite power of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, and draw us closer to you. And if there is anyone, O Lord, that needs that renewal, O Lord, the new birth, we pray that you do your work, O Lord, in spite of our weaknesses. I pray that you guide the hearts, O Lord, of both the preacher and the people, O Lord, that the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, the way we receive your word, be a real worship acceptable unto you. I pray, O Lord, that you will make, through your Holy Spirit, the true application of everything that is said, according to your wisdom and the knowledge of each and every one of us, in Jesus' name, amen. We find Jesus in this text, we find him in the so-called Roman Jericho, the new city of Jericho, and a very rich city, a very powerful city in those times, residence of most of the priests who come from different sides of the country to serve in Jerusalem. You know, they had a roster as they were there serving according to their priestly families. And in order not to travel too far, they established themselves in that rich, affluent city of Jericho. And because last Sunday we probably saw Jesus between the two Jerichos, healing Bartimaeus. He's exiting Jericho and entering Jericho at the same time. So this is why it seems a little bit confusing, though it's not. When we read whatever is necessary, we find that out. So there's no discord in the Bible about whether Jesus was exiting or entering the city, because he was exiting the new, the old, and entering the new. So this is why we find that. Now, the second verse in our text in Luke 19 is introducing Zacchaeus. It's introducing Zacchaeus. Now, when we look at the description of Zacchaeus, we can see that he had nothing to work for him in his favor. Everything worked against him. The description is in a very strong sentence here, which was a chief tax collector or a chief publican, and very rich. That tells everything about him. He was not just a publican, he was a chief among them. Now the word archetelos, I think it's archetelos or telonos in archotelones in the Greek, that means chief publican. But the word publican has a lot of spread meanings in the English language. So in Australian, a publican would be one who serves in a pub or a hotel owner or worker. That would be a publican. Very similar things in other parts. My own interpretation, if I would invent the English, Cornerstone Baptist Church English, I would say he was a chief public servant. But he stood as a condemnation for Israel. This is something that wasn't said. He was like a condemnation for that people, because the people of Israel never had to pay taxes to men. All the taxes in the Old Testament that they were paying were the tithing at the temple and other gifts and offerings they had to do, plus they were doing charity. Charity was well observed. Remember when Mary is wasting, inverted commas, wasting that oil, that fragrant oil on Jesus before his burial, Judas and the other disciples said, "Oh, what a waste. Because this could have been sold and the money given to the poor." But Jesus says, what she did for my burial, and wherever this gospel will be preached, this should be reminded to the people who testified of it. For the poor you will always have with you. So even in the richest countries, you have the poor, you have the homeless, you have the people who sleep in boxes. I lived to see that when I worked in the city many years ago. I saw early in the morning, in the winter mornings are very cold in the city, I saw men sleeping in boxes in front of buildings, like big fridge boxes, you know, that the people throw away. And they were sleeping in those boxes. So the poor people everywhere, even in rich countries with strong social security like Australia, you have that kind of people. It's okay. But this one, Zacchaeus, was gathering taxes not for his government, not for Israel. That money should go to the temple, the ones that they give to the Lord, the only good taxes of Israel. He was gathering taxes for the Romans. And this is why I said he stood like a reproach to the people of Israel. You are no longer free. And these men represent the powers which subdued us. Yes, you are under the punishment of God. They knew that very well. They knew that from the reading of the law, the proclamation from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the bad things, the curses and the blessing, Gerizim blessings. They knew that. They knew that when they will turn away from the Lord, they will be punished. They knew that only about 450 years earlier, they returned from bondage and first Ezra, then Nehemiah, and they rebuilt and they built a beautiful temple. Then Herod came and made the temple even more beautiful. But they sinned again. They sinned again, and the Macedonians came, then the Romans came, and they were never really free after that. And these kind of people like Zacchaeus were a reminder to them that God did not abandon them, but that God is dealing with them. They are under divine discipline. And because this business was so hated by people, it offered two possibilities. One is that no honest Jew would go for that job. Second is because the Romans paid very well, but it was in the hands of a few people to employ tax collectors. So when they would employ people, they would expect a percentage, a cut of the profits, and then another one, high, like in pyramid selling, you know, is that that false impression that someone's making a lot of money. No, only those on the very top make money. And all the hoi polloi, you know, those from the bottom, they are working hard to build up a mountain of profits for those on the top. However, by comparison with those who stay by the roadside and do this begging, a tax collector was very rich. In order to do what he did, in order for him to gain some seniority in the job, to keep the job going, he had to tax the people more than he should. And not everyone would freely give. So they had to use methods of extortion to make the people give more. And he will retain probably about two-thirds of what is get above the what they had to give to the Romans. They will keep about two-thirds, and a third will go to pay somebody else, the ones who keep them in the job. And in the eyes of the people, they are doubly cursed. They are doubly cursed in the eyes of the people. Once, because they worked for the enemy, for the oppressor. And then, the second is because they too intensified that oppression, because they made it even worse than it was supposed to be. And the people hated them. They were national traitors, and they were extortioners. Bad people. So that worked against this man. And then there's another thing. By his own admission, later in his confession, he was also a selfish man. How do we know that? When he repents, the message is not finished yet, okay? But when he repents, he says that half of what I have, I will give to the poor. Meaning he has to do a little bit of catch up, because he neglected the poor. He did not practice charity. He was selfish. And he amassed a lot of fortune by not giving to anyone and by extortion. And then he says, if I used extortion or if I cheated on someone, I will return it fourfold, four times more. So he admitted that he was a traitor. Then, for the second half of the description, they are very rich. He was selfish and he was dishonest. He was an extortioner. This man had nothing to work for him. Nothing in his favor. He could sing the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And as to date, there was no cross yet. There was nothing to cling onto. His people didn't want him. He was an outcast for his people. Only those of his own team, only those other tax collectors from different sections of Israel, only they wanted him. And there was another one who sometimes would respond to invitations and go and eat with them. And because of that, the priests, the Pharisees, and everyone was pointing to him. Look, he eats with the tax collectors. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only one that turned his eyes on people like that. But what we have in here is actually a big change. It's a big change. It is showing very emphatically, and even by the Lord's own words, that now there is a time when God no longer waits for the people to seek him. God no longer waits for the people to try to find God, as it were. This is now opening a new era. It's the era when God is seeking sinners. Verse 10, I'm trying to read it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not those who are lost. That which is lost. God's possession, which is lost. So it's a new time. It's not that by the cleanness of your own robe and the luxurious living, someone would be allowed to go into the royal house and to go to the royal dinner. It is the time when everyone's invited and when the household head, the head of the household, is preparing the robe of righteousness, and brings them in like that. Here we have Zacchaeus, a man who was sick of being rejected by everyone. And he heard that the teacher from Nazareth is coming down from Jericho, going towards Jerusalem, the one who took a lot of blame upon himself for having time for the tax collectors like him. And he said, I want to see him. But now there's the third thing that was actually working against him. He was a short man. Not that short. He was a short man. And if you say an Israelite is short, a short Israelite, he was very short, because Israelites are not normally very tall people. I don't know of them today, but I know that in the days of David, I know from reading, that Goliath seemed to be like a mountain, for David was not the tallest man in Israel. He was shorter than Saul, who was a tall man, and he even was short compared to Goliath, King Saul I was talking about. So he was a short man, and when Jesus comes and he already built up a crowd, you know, and in the way there, Zacchaeus, as he didn't have too many friends, couldn't go in the first row. And from wherever he stood, he could not see Jesus. He thought of something. Oh, I am already an outcast. Nobody thinks highly about me. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to climb into that sycamore tree. I'm going up in that fig tree, and when Jesus is passing by, I will see him. That's all he wanted. He wanted to see Jesus. He didn't know what work of preparation was taking place in his heart. I said last Sunday about Bartimaeus, the blind man, that he was there by divine appointment. The Lord brought him in the right place at the right time for the right reasons, for the right purpose. A purpose which was immediate and perceived, the closest to the skin. You know, I need to eat, I need to put something on, I need to beg. And the divine purpose that will put an end to the work for the first one. No longer a beggar. This is wonderful, isn't it? So, Zacchaeus was there for the right appointment made by God. It's not easy to wait for appointments, but he didn't know he had an appointment. He thought he wanted to see Jesus. He thought he wanted to pay tribute to Jesus by his presence, because Jesus was showing love and understanding for people like him, and that Jesus accepted people like Zacchaeus. But he didn't realize that Jesus will not accept people just that way. God, don't tell the people, God wants you as you are. God doesn't want you as you are. If God wanted you and me as we are, he wouldn't have sent his only begotten son to die on a Calvary tree. He wanted us new. And when people are asking you, what's your faith? You may say, oh, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Pentecostal, I'm an Anglican, I am this, I am that. Well, if you don't want, you want to hide that, because all that is worth, most of these denominations have compromised some more than others. You say, I am how? Born again. I'm a born again Christian. Well, if God wants you as you are, why is there a need for a new regeneration? If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all the things are made new. But you don't know when the renewal comes. And Zacchaeus didn't know. He didn't know that. So all of these things that worked against him actually brought him in the right place at the right time by divine appointment. God knows those who are his, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. There are many, many who say, Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. But God knows those who are his. And that's an important thing for us to know. So Jesus is coming and passing. I don't know if it's like the picture I put on the bulletin, if Zacchaeus is right on top of him, but somewhere near. Because Jesus knew who was in the tree. And Jesus knew that that man was in the tree for a good reason. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, verse 37, we read, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no ways cast out or reject. So this is a divine conspiracy within the Trinity. It's a divine conspiracy within the Trinity. The Father sends the Spirit who prompts Zacchaeus. He goes to the tree. The Son knows and goes. And what does he do? Not an altar call. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to eat with you today. What? When I was meditating on this text, I was thinking about a good title. You have to get the book and read it. Surprised by Joy of C.S. Lewis. He was born and raised a Roman Catholic. But when he came to know the Lord, this is what happened to him. He was surprised by joy. I would think this man, I really recommend that book. It's not a strong theological book, but it's a very good book. I believe Zacchaeus was even more than surprised by joy. He was surprised by peace. He knew that he had peace with God. He couldn't imagine that God will ever say, I want to come into your house and eat with you, when all the so-called God's people rejected him. Now he wants to eat with him. Zacchaeus, I want to come and eat. Zacchaeus, you are too high there. Come down. Come down to me. And Zacchaeus, very happily, goes and receives him in his house. But then comes something that sometimes changes the order that people imagine about repentance. It's very hard to tell someone who never believed in God, who never knew about faith, to ask him to repent. There are many words in the Bible that are translated repent. But I am mostly interested in two of them, which are to me the most important ones. One is metanoia, or metanuo, which means to renew the mind, to get a new mind. And the other one, epistrepso, is to return, to come back. I believe epistrepso can be hardly applied to someone who never heard about God, who was an atheist. There is need of a metanoia, because there's nothing to come back to, because they've never been there. So epistrepso is more for those like you and I who believe that we are the children of God, and then we fall. And we come back, we repent. The fundamental word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is shuv, which means return. Epistrepso means return. Metanoiete means change your minds, renew your minds. But the order is changed here a little bit, because Zacchaeus, he sinned knowingly. He devised sin. He knew what he was doing wrong, yet he did it. We haven't heard Jesus saying, now repent. Now try to fix all the evils that you have caused. Jesus went in to eat with him. And maybe there were some other tax collectors there who were so impressed, you know, with what's going on. And Zacchaeus is so happy, so excited, running around the table, serving, helping the ladies of the house and all that kind of stuff. At the same time, there were the self-righteous ones. The ones that said, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, that's verse 7, he has gone in to Can you, someone read it for me, verse 7, please? We need to hear the verse. I can't see it. Sorry. He has gone to be a guest. So he accepted the hospitality of a man who is a sinner. This is how they were grumbling and complaining. Some loudly, some probably not that loud. That's what happened in the camp. So we saw that the blind man Bartimaeus, I make this parenthesis now, blind man Bartimaeus couldn't come close because the people say, shh, keep quiet. Keep quiet. Don't disturb the teacher. You know, as he was coming surrounded by multitude. And here we see another one. You know, the multitude was getting between Zacchaeus and Jesus, so he found a solution. He went up to the tree. But now, even spiritually speaking, the people were complaining. He's not entitled to that. Brothers and sisters, we believe that God is sovereign, but we do not know. We do not know whom he will save. One thing we know, Jesus said, all that God, that the Father gives me will come unto me. And him who comes, or that which comes unto me, I will never cast out. So we know that whoever comes to him, okay, we cannot say, oh, he or she are beyond the possibility of salvation. We don't do that. We don't say he or she is too sinful to come. And back to the point, the order is changed here. Something is going on in the heart of Zacchaeus. This proves the biblical point and the biblical meaning of metanoia. That renewal of the mind, that kind of repentance. This man is already saved. This man is a real child or son of Abraham. This man is really a born again man. This is a man who is ready to put an end to everything from that moment on and to fix all the damages that he has ever caused. He's ready to do that. Nobody told him. Nobody told him. He knew what was wrong with him. He knew that he was selfish. He knew that he was a thief, an extortioner. He knew that people were going hungry because he had to get rich. But he wants to fix it. He wants to return everything with interest. He wants to share equally with the one that is poor and had nothing. To the poor I'll give half of what I have. I try to imagine him going, you know, behind the painting on the wall and getting that strong box out, opening and getting all the bags with gold and money, putting them on the table. He says, this half goes to the poor. And out of here, if I have wronged anyone, if I have taken by force, by extortion from anyone, I will return it fourfold. This is helping us understand that he knew the Old Testament. At least he knew that point. That if anyone is stealing something, he will have to return fourfold. Remember David's repentance? When Nathan comes and tells him the story about the lamb that was, borrowed by the rich neighbor from the poor man. And David says, who is he? He should be killed, and he should return four lambs back. That was what the Old Testament was requiring. Fourfold restoration. And he knew that. That's another admission. He sinned knowingly. He broke the law of God. And now he wants to end even the memory of that bad relationship. He wants to get rid of all of that. This is repentance. And no one commanded him. Salvation is by grace. But when one by grace is being saved, his life will never be the same again. He will be new. Without an effort, God is the one that renews us. John chapter 3, Jesus, in talking with Nicodemus, is telling him, unless one is born again, born from above, anothen, he will in no way see the kingdom of heaven. So you can't even understand what's all of this stuff about the kingdom of heaven. Someone needs to be born again to know that. And this is my thesis. If I am wrong, don't follow me. Repentance is a gift that God gives to the born again people. For the Holy Spirit helps the born again people to persevere in their following God. And when we go wrong, the Spirit rebukes us in our hearts. And is wooing us back to the fold. And then epistrepso takes place. We are coming back. We are returning. It's a gift that we have. So repentance is a work of grace. It's not your work of mine. Because if we have to repent by personal effort in order to be saved, then salvation is by works. And there's no room in the Bible for that. Repentance comes when the Word comes and the Holy Spirit creates faith within. For faith comes by Romans 10, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When that comes in, you know that faith, it's growing, and that faith is leading us. How am I going to go before the Lord like this? And we throw ourselves at the feet of Christ and call for mercy. Lord, there's nothing I can offer to you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Such beautiful words, aren't they? The people who were looking at Zacchaeus and reacted to what Jesus did, they did not understand this song. They couldn't have possibly sung it. They would probably say, outrageous grace. How could it be that God will save a wretch like him? It's very easy to apply the negatives of the gospel to other people. We should never do that. We should never compare ourselves with our brothers. Oh yes, I think I don't want to be a heretic here. You remember when, which is in Galatians, it speaks about carrying others' burden, and when a brother falls unaware into sin or into an error, you who are strong, lift him up, and it doesn't end there. One wishes it would, but doesn't. But keep it in mind that you too may fall. That's something we have to have in mind. That's when we compare ourselves with the brothers. In their falling, we say, I too may end up in a situation like this. I too may be like this. I too was like that. When Jesus found me, you know the picture of Jeremiah when God is describing Israel, when he found them in the wilderness, like a miscarriage, kicking in his own sin, in his own blood. And then he called them I called you by my name. You are mine. That's what we have to remember when you look at brothers and sisters, when they fall in errors. Remember that we too are being tempted. That we too were like that miscarriage kicking in our own blood. When Christ kindly kneeled by our side, took us on his laps, took us to the inn and paid the price for our healing. Think about this. This is the story of Zacchaeus, isn't it? And Jesus clarifies that to the self-righteous mob. Jesus tells them, today salvation has entered. I am making it up. Enter in this household. For this man too is a son of Abraham. It's a big thing when Jesus says that. Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells them, you are not the sons of Abraham. For if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, your father. But you are the sons of the devil. And for Jesus to turn around and say about Zacchaeus that he is a genuine son of Abraham, that means he's one in the faith. He's one already there. There is not time for growing in vast knowledge or in anything. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. I have all sorts of marks in the Bible here, but I'm not sure. Oh, I think it's in Luke chapter 9, yeah. Luke 9, verse 38. Someone wants to read it quickly, out and loud. No, I can't see this. It's 56, yeah. Luke 9, 56, sorry. Okay. Exactly. He did not come to destroy them. And then in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 17, not 3:16, 3:17. For God did not send his Son to Amen. And then there are other places where the Son of Man did not come to judge again, but to save. He came to save, to seek and save what is lost. Now, if that was the purpose of Jesus, what is our purpose as a church, as the family of the redeemed? Is it to say, oh, lucky us, we are here, we are in the church, we believed. God give them wisdom so that too get wise. They too get wise and get saved. Is that sufficient? I heard that prayer. This is why I'm saying, thank you God for giving us wisdom in time. Some are saved by wisdom according to that prayer I heard. Not here. I heard it long ago somewhere else. What should we do? If that's the attitude of God, the creator of all things, the one who judges the hearts, the one for whom we have no secrets, his eyes are piercing to the most hidden places in our own hearts and lives before him. If that was his attitude, how should we be? What is the purpose of the church? Besides the fact that we come here and we meet at least once a week on Sunday morning, and we learn the Word of God, and we train. You know, it's wonderful. I could stay here until tomorrow. I love to preach, but I don't want to abuse the time. But in Ephesians chapter 4, what is the purpose of pastors and teachers? To train the church? Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What is our ministry? I know Brother Andrew set up here last night through the rain. I know that was through the rain because I see the trailer where I would put it if I would do it in the rain. That's a ministry. That's a ministry to open the toilets. There's a ministry to put paper in there. There's a ministry to do anything we do. But all these others are auxiliary ministries for what we do here when we get here together. But there's more. What are we doing when we move out of here? We have a sign that says Cornerstone Baptist Church. It could be any other name. And when we are here and we close the doors, does the church close down? No, the church goes in the community, in the dough, goes in the lump of dough and starts spreading, like Jesus says, like the east. Not thinking that, oh, such sinful, so sinful in this world. We were and we still are sinful. John writes to the believers in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that, if we have no sin, we are lying, and that's not enough. And we call God a liar. Why? Because God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that's the attitude. We live in a sinful world. We are full of sin. We will sometimes get dusty and dirty by going alongside and lifting the one that fell among the thieves. That's a silly saying. You can't make an omelette without breaking eggs. You can't rescue the perishing without lifting them up. And some of their stuff will come on you. Do you think we are too clean for that? We are too clean for these people? Jesus, who was immaculate, who was the sum of all perfection and cleanness, he was made, what? Curse for us. He took upon himself our sinful nature and took it to the cross and nailed to the cross. He took our guilt upon himself and nailed it to the cross. I love the letter to the Colossians. He made a mockery of the devil and of the powers of hell by showing them, I plucked out, I rescued this Son of Heaven out of the jaws of hell. This is what you and I should do. We should minister to our children, minister to all those with whom we come in contact. And there are many ways of doing that. May the Lord make us wise. And when we see that someone may not conform to our expectation, just think, if we think we are too perfect to find something in us, we limit ourselves to that. I love this expression. I said it last Sunday, I say it again. In one of the question times, Pastor John MacArthur was asked about accepting in the church some people with wrong doctrines and this and that. He said, if God accepts them, who am I to stop them? That's exactly here. Jesus said, all that Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And him who comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. He says that 3 times in chapter 6 of John, in different ways. But 3 times he says that he works with the Father. And in John 17, at the end of his earthly career, so to speak, Jesus says, out of those you gave me, I've lost none. And because of that faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, you and I can rejoice that our salvation is sealed. What does my favorite hymn says? My salvation is sealed. I'm a child of the King, and forever and ever to Jesus I'll sing. We know this. We know this. That he who died for us, he will not let us die eternal death. He will keep us. And if the devil wants to make a claim, because he will do that, Jesus will probably turn around and say, over my dead body, It's impossible to send to hell someone for whom Christ has died and the work of grace is affected their lives. This is what Jesus declared about Zacchaeus. He is a son of Abraham, and salvation entered this household, this house. Salvation entered this house. It's a play on words probably there, because what's the name Jesus? Yeshua? That means Jehovah saves. Salvation is a man. Salvation is Jesus. Salvation is God. And today, God has entered that house. We should make him the all-present guest in our hearts and in our families. And spread the news to all around. Salvation full and free, we sang in the introduction. May the Lord help us to that. And may he make light and life in our hearts. Amen.